While preparing for Joe and Leah's wedding this past week, I spent some time studying in the book of Ruth, and I thought it could be of benefit for our congregation to take a brief look at the message of this book. And while this morning we're going to be just kind of doing a flyover of the whole book, it's a glorious little book, and it really deserves more time in it and deserves a verse by verse moving through all four chapters. But again, this morning we're just going to be taking something of a bird's eye view of the whole book. And the aim is to consider a few of the prominent themes that come out of the story of Ruth and Naomi and Boaz. And then to also somewhat this morning grapple a little bit with the question of how Ruth fits in with the overall story of redemption that is given to us in the scriptures, and particularly how the message of Ruth relates to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, we've already read the first two chapters, and so I want us to begin by reading through the last two. Let's again give our careful attention to the reading of God's holy and infallible word this morning. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative, with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies, then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say, I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight and in the morning. If he will redeem you, good. Let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning." So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, "Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." And he said, "Bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out." So she held it. And he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city, and when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "How did you fare, my daughter?" Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, 'You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" She replied, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today." Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Turn aside, friend, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. Then he said to the redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you. And he said, I will redeem it. Then Boaz said, the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance. Then the Redeemer said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it. Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, the one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other, and this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the Redeemer said to Boaz, buy it for yourself, he drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. Also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day. Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, who Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring of the Lord that the Lord will give you by this young woman. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him. Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi. They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nashon. Nashon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David. That is the word of God. In the time that we have left this morning, we are going to look at the three main human characters in the story whose lives are presented to us as having much to teach us, and which all three of them anticipate and point forward in their own unique individual way to the day of Jesus Christ. Again, there is much more to the book of Ruth than what we are going to look at this morning. And hopefully at some point in the future, we'll be able to return to this book and move more slowly through it. But let's at least begin by looking at the way the lives of Naomi, of Ruth, and of Boaz are presented to us here. And let's begin this morning with Naomi. The book of Ruth is unique in all of ancient literature, particularly from this era. And we're not 100% sure what this era is, but it's a long time ago, some multiple millenniums ago. It's unique in that it is a story that recounts the trials and triumphs of two women. Now, to us, this might not seem very significant at all, but in ancient times, this was absolutely exceptional. Women were not viewed as important in the ancient world, nor would anyone find a female-dominated, feel-good romance story particularly worthy of preservation, unless, of course, it was actually inspired by the Spirit of God and therefore true and important to the progress of redemptive history. And that is exactly what the book of Ruth is. This account of the plight of these two women is absolutely vital to the message of redemption, which I hope we will see as we move along this morning. And therefore, God inspires someone to write it down. And he has his people included in the sacred collection of biblical books that he will reveal himself by and he will guide his people with. As you heard, the story opens with the sorrows and loss of Naomi. She is in a faraway land. Her husband passes away, and eventually she also loses her two sons, and she is left with only her two young Moabite daughters-in-law. She's embittered and vulnerable, and so she decides to head back to her native land, Bethlehem in Judah. And throughout the account, we learn two things really from the life of Naomi. The first thing I think we see from the life of Naomi, and a huge lesson taught through her life, is the fact of God's sovereignty. God's sovereignty. Throughout the account, though she is visited by very hard providences, Naomi never once fails to acknowledge the hand of God in absolutely everything that happens in her life. Whether it is something that is good that has happened in her life or something gut-wrenchingly bad, everything is attributed to the hand of the Lord. And in this, we see that Naomi is a realist. And she is actually very tough as well. She doesn't understand the ways of God, but that is not what she stews over. Sure, she notes many times that God has dealt bitterly with her, but she also accepts that fact. God has dealt bitterly with me. And we see this very clearly back in chapter 1 in verse 20. And I want us to be reminded of that, which we read a little while ago. She said to the women in the town when she got back to Bethlehem, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" And so, through the hardships of Naomi's life, we learn that from her own mouth and from her own pain, that she knows that God is sovereign and that he does as he pleases. And sometimes his plan and his will includes pain and suffering and sorrow and loss for us. But though this acknowledgement comes through clearly in Naomi's life, we also learn through her life of a second thing, and that is of God's salvation. God's salvation. By the end of the book, we see Naomi smile again. Even in her trial, we see God upholding her and caring for her. We see that God gives her Ruth, who will become to her more than seven sons. He watches over her and gets her back safely to her childhood home in Bethlehem and grants her the blessing of seeing and enjoying her children's children in the birth of Obed, her grandson. And we see this clearly and turn forward to chapter 4 again. And we see this in verses 14 through 16. "Then the women said to Naomi, 'Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him.'" Much in this life, much in our everyday life makes no sense to us. And often it is the will of the Lord to take us through very bitter trials and very hard circumstances. But although the Lord takes us through that, and we see this in the life of Naomi, He ever loves His people, and He always ultimately saves His people. I have in the bulletin a quote this morning from A.W. Pink, who once said, "God is too wise to err and too loving to make His children cry one unnecessary tear." Naomi is the proof of that. She knew divinely inflicted sorrow, but she also knew God's kindness and His salvation. If you are in a trial right now, even a very terrible and gut-wrenching trial, the Lord, by way of the life of Naomi, would call you to submit to Him in it. You are to submit to God in it, and you are to place your hope entirely in Him. He will never let you go. He will never forsake you. There is absolutely no promise given to Christian people that we will be given an easy and a pain-free life. But there is a promise of divine care and compassion and a divine commitment from our Lord that He will never leave us or forsake us. God will provide. He will save you yet. And let's think of that as we turn to now consider Ruth. Ruth is the heroine of the story, and she is an unlikely heroine at that. Not only is a book that centers around women and arguably written from a woman's perspective unique in ancient literature, but what do we do with and what do we make of a story in the middle of the Hebrew Bible that stars a Moabite woman? The existence of the book of Ruth in the Old Testament is by itself absolutely crazy, considering the fact that the Moabites were one of the most consistent and ruthless enemies of ancient Israel. But on the other hand, if we look at it from the right perspective, it is absolutely glorious. And the book of Ruth, just in its existence within the Hebrew canon, is prophetic if we consider the covenants of promise. And therefore, we can learn two things from the life of Ruth as well, beginning with God's plan. God's plan. Ruth is positive proof that God's plan, as He made it known to Abram, is to bring salvation to the ends of the earth. That believers from every tribe, tongue, and nation and people would come to call upon the God of Israel, the great creator of all men. They would come and call upon the God of Israel as their God. And here we see Ruth, a Moabite, has become one of the people of God. This is a spark of life, and it is an evidence that the promises of the covenant made to Abraham are never going to fail, but they will surely come to pass. God has orchestrated that the paths of the various people mentioned in this book, and even including the hardships that some of them experienced, so that He might take this one Moabite lady and make her one of His children. And God is still doing that today. I have had the great privilege of traveling to remote parts of the earth and seeing with my own eyes the conquest of Jesus Christ as He extends His kingdom. I've sat and listened to the stories of families that came in contact in most unlikely circumstances, came in contact with God's people, who then shared with them the good news of Jesus Christ, and salvation came to their homes. And many of us sitting here can recollect the joy and the amazing grace that God has shown to us in our lives, who of us somehow, for some reason, because of his grace, God orchestrated our lives that we would come in contact with a friend or somebody who knew Christ and would tell us about him, and we came to saving faith as well. Well, Ruth shows us a peek into and an installment of the plan of God to bring salvation to all nations, even to the enemies of God. But Ruth also teaches us something, secondly here, something about God's purpose. God's purpose is centered in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus came as the full and final Son of David. And therefore, if David's line is not legitimate, then Christ's messianic office is not valid. And therefore, as we will see, and we'll look at this even a little more in a moment, the story of Ruth is in the Bible partly to legitimize David's right to the throne, which then legitimizes Christ's right to the throne. But without going further into that thought for a moment, part of this purpose centered in Jesus Christ is actually, though, to make a new humanity, to create a whole new citizenry and citizenship. As we were just talking about, concerning the fact that Ruth is a Moabite, that God's plan is to create this new society that transcends ethnicity, geography, and even the sexes. In other words, one of the most outstanding things about this story is the fact that Ruth is a woman portrayed here thousands of years ago as a strong, smart, and even very forward woman. If you didn't catch it, she was the one who proposed to Boaz. She asked him to marry her. The whole matter of uncovering his feet and then asking him to spread his wings over her is a marriage proposal and an event that just kind of blows away sort of the preconceived boxes that we have created as to how things are supposed to be. Women aren't supposed to ask men to marry them. The man is supposed to ask the woman to marry him. But here, the hero of the story in God's Word, in a sense, reverses that role. She asks Boaz to marry her. She's in a rather desperate place. She seeks out a husband. Once she finds him, she asks him to marry him. And he is even a much older man than her. In other words, Ruth kind of shakes up the way we think of the world and a lot of traditional roles. Now, I'm not at all suggesting anything here as far as dating and courtship practices go. I don't want to start a trend in our congregation or anything. Nor am I saying that there are not differences between men and women and certain roles that God has called each of us to. But I simply want us to feel the weight of the reality that part of God's purpose in Christ is to set things right. to create a new humanity where there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abram's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Ruth, the Moabite woman who has a whole book of the Bible named after her and who is the main human character in the story, is a foreshadowing of things to come. She is presented as a virtuous and godly woman, but she sure messes up a cookie-cutter view of how women are to always act. Jesus came to restore and to liberate women who had been wrongly beaten down by their societies and who had been marginalized. In the day of Jesus Christ, there will be a restoration of women to their rightful place, and this would happen because of the gospel, which calls both male and female to lose themselves, giving up their own names and taking on the name of a new husband, Jesus Christ. In the gospel age, as looking forward from the book of Ruth, we will all be equalized before God as we stand identified with Jesus Christ and are all unvaryingly clothed in His righteousness, male and female. The book of Ruth anticipates that day when the plan and purpose of God in Christ actually begins to be realized. But there's one last person that we must briefly consider, and that is Boaz. The placement of the book of Ruth in different versions of the Old Testament, the Hebrew Old Testament, is actually a very interesting study in and of itself. Some of Jewish tradition puts the book of Ruth right after the book of Proverbs. Because once you read of that virtuous woman in Proverbs 31, you would go right into the book of Ruth and see an example of her. Some, like our Old Testament, put it right after the book of Judges, so that there would be hope for Israel as they read through the depressing end of the book of Judges. In other words, right after the disaster of the end of the book of Judges, wherein the priests and the official worship of God was shown to be in complete disarray, every man doing what was right in his own eyes, we have this very earthy account and a reminder that there were still everyday, normal, godly people in Israel. And Boaz seems to exemplify this hope and manifest the reality of living godly in the mundane, everyday warp and woof of life. And from this rather unassuming man who seeks to be fair and just with his employees and who repeatedly acknowledges God in all his ways, comes two final great lessons for us from this book, the first of which is about God's people. God's people. The book of Ruth is a snapshot, frankly, into the everyday life of God's people. We see them try to be faithful in their walk. We see them wait upon the Lord in their need, and we see them actually take action when opportunity arises. It's a beautiful story of God's sovereignty and providence interfacing with the mundane faithfulness and struggles of His people. And Boaz is one of these people. There's a prominent word and concept that looms large in the story, and that word is the Hebrew word chesed. Sometimes the word chesed is translated in the Old Testament as grace. Sometimes it's translated as compassion. Probably the best is the way the King James had originally begun to translate it, and that is loving kindness. Loving kindness. This word chesed is a concept that we really don't have an equivalent for in English because it is such a deep idea and it is very complex in what it includes. Basically, it is a voluntary, self-sacrificial, definitive action from a close relative or redeemer to come to the aid of one in need that results in the restoration and blessing of the party in need. That's a mouthful, but it can't really be comprehended as anything less. Indeed, probably the best way to talk about it is to say that what God does, and this is the prominent way Chesed is presented in the Old Testament, what God does for His people, His saving acts for them, is the living embodiment of Chesed. You want to know what Chesed is? You look at what God does in action for His people to save them. That is Chesed. And what this has to do with Boaz is that Boaz is said and presented throughout the book of Ruth as one who reflects the divine chesed, loving kindness. In his actions towards Ruth and in his actions towards her mother-in-law, Naomi, he is reflecting the very image of God. Indeed, Ruth reflects chesed as well. And the message comes through clearly that God's people are to and actually do reflect His character. This is what He desires to bring forth in His people. This is a picture of sanctified believers doing things to the benefit of others and the honor of God. And again, this anticipates the gospel age when the Holy Spirit is poured forth in full measure to conform us then into the image of Christ. Which brings us finally to see that Boaz also teaches us something of God's preservation. God's preservation. The book of Ruth is unique in another way that has not been mentioned. And it's not something that we would normally know unless you compare and study a lot in the Old Testament. But it's unique in the fact that it's a book that ends with a genealogy. Books don't end with genealogies. And in many ways, this genealogy at the end sort of says, and the message of the end of the book of Ruth is kind of a simple, and that's how David became king. That's the point. You get the book of Ruth, and then you get the end, this genealogy that communicates, and that is how David became the king of Israel. Indeed, the New Testament opens with Matthew's genealogy, which explicitly mentions Ruth, who is David's great-grandmother. But we're talking about Boaz for a moment here. And Boaz himself is quite a story of God's grace in that he is the son of Rahab the harlot that came to faith, that Canaanite harlot that came to faith in God, who committed treason against her own people and was married to Salmon, Boaz's father. And the resounding story of the history of David, and therefore the history and family lineage of Jesus Christ, is what we already know. Jesus was not brought into this world so that we could make up Christmas stories that are just happy and pleasant of a little baby in the manger. The entire tenor of Scripture and the story of Jesus' life is that life is messy and it is messed up. And things don't go always as we hope that they would. The whole story of Christ's life is that in this world you will have trials and tribulations, But you can be still of good cheer. Because God preserves His people. Because God fulfills His promises. And in Christ He has overcome the world. The book of Ruth is the story of a bunch of sinners smarting from the effects of sin in this world, who nevertheless have come to know God's salvation and who struggle to walk faithfully through this veil of tears. And through this story of actual events, we learn that it is not many wise, it is not many noble that are called. God uses the foolish things in this life to confound the wise. And through it all, He accomplishes His purposes and He preserves His people. And when we see it like this, we can begin to appreciate that there really is nothing new under the sun. Naomi and Ruth and Boaz, they really are not so very different than us. They walked by faith. They felt the pains of this life, and they needed God's salvation just as much as we do. And therefore, because we are basically just like them, we can join them in their joy as they rejoice at the end of the story over the birth of this little boy, Obed. Born to Boaz and Ruth at the end of the book, who is born of David's family line in the city of Bethlehem, who seems to right all the wrongs, who is given to restore joy to the downtrodden and to reverse the effects of the curse that we are all struggling under. We can join them rejoicing in His birth because the birth of little Obed that they rejoiced in led to the birth of another baby boy who was born of David's family line in the city of Bethlehem, who fully and finally rights all wrongs, restores the joy of the afflicted, who reverses the effects of the curse that we all suffer under. Ruth was a part of God's plan to bring His own Son, Jesus Christ, into the world as the eternal Savior of mankind, showing chesed, loving kindness, as the ultimate kinsman redeemer of all His brethren. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for reminding us again this morning that You are a God who works in history, who has orchestrated the events of this life so that You might bring salvation to Your people. Indeed, You are not merely a God who works in history. You are a God who came into it. We thank You for the incarnation of Your Son, that He would come and He would live in this world that we so messed up by our sin, so that He might bear our sin and Your wrath, which it justly deserves, so that there might be true salvation, eternal, lasting, final salvation for the people who You love. And so, Father, this morning we thank You again for Jesus Christ. We thank You again for He being the Son of David. We thank You again for David's line and for this small picture into this family in Israel so long ago who were part of the plan You were working out to bring us redemption so that we could sit here this morning and call upon You, the God of Israel. Thank You for spreading Your wing over us and bringing us among Your people and making us Your own. Father, we pray that You will humble us this morning, that You will fill our hearts with joy, that You would comfort us in our affliction and in our trial. May we look above and beyond the things of this life and focus on and rejoice in our citizenship in heaven, where Jesus Christ, our Savior, is even now seated, loving us continually, continuing to work on our behalf by praying and interceding for us, pleading His own blood before You. It is in His name that we pray this morning. Amen.